There you all are. Good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. I am broadcasting from Random Lake today because maybe there's good reason for me to stay home this morning, if you get my drift. Let's see. Anything interesting? Okay, we are going to do one more reading from those scriptures in regards to the office of the Holy Ministry, in particular, the office of forgiveness of sins, which belongs to the office of the ministry. That's the pastor's job. So that'll be today, and the next week we'll dig into the sacrament of the altar for our catechesis. See if there's anything else here. No. Oh, which is appropriate, because we will, of course, celebrate the sacrament of the altar next Wednesday evening for Ash Wednesday. So that'd be appropriate. The sacrament of repentance is the forgiveness of sins in Christ's body and blood. All right. Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1 verse 18. Our psalm this week, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their distress. In their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We had a little snow last night, so there were drifts out at the end of the driveway, so I had to shovel those out. That's a joke, based off the chat. Okay, first reading today, Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. There ends the reading. Interesting. Here, we're talking about brethren, or brothers. This is referring to the baptized, right? You who are spiritual, you who are in Christ, restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. That is, through the preaching of the law, to show the trespass in order to be forgiven. All right? Examine each one his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Each one bears his own load, his own sin, right? What's interesting here, I was thinking about this morning, is the behavior of the Senate. All right. So we have this really what is a sham of an impeachment trial. It's kind of a waste of time. It's also political theater. And you think about, well, no, why can't they just behave better? Why are they behaving like children, these elected leaders? And what we fail to recognize is that when you make politics your god, when you make the Senate another sacred place, as they themselves have called it, that it was desecrated by rioters on January 6th. You don't desecrate a Senate. It's not sacred. It's not holy. It's not holy ground. It's a building. There's no word of God there, although they do sometimes start with prayer. That means that they don't behave according to Christian conventions. There is no repentance for the forgiveness of sins in politics. There isn't. This is why politicians never admit their failures, because they know it means the end of their office, usually, often, right? Or in other cases, they go unpunished, right? So political theater, or political, theater is the fair word for it, is not governed by the forgiveness of sins. And that means that no one is held to account unless they operate legally or lawfully, right? So the reason why it's kind of a clown show, and it's really not even very good theater, they're not great actors, is because they're not actually doing their job. And they're not doing their job because we don't want them to do their job. We want them to entertain us rather than to actually legislate, which is their job, and to do that lawfully, right? So the problem isn't, I mean, we could blame it on them, because there, of course, are quite a few, I would suggest, idiots, people who are acting nonsensically. But on the other hand, that's all we expect of them. Have you called your congressman? Have you called your senator and said, cut it out? Just stop. Do the work of the Senate. Stop doing whatever this is that you're doing. No. All right, so hold them to account. It's actually completely the realm of the law, not of the gospel. All right. So that's an important note to make. I know we'd like to see our world operate according to the forgiveness of sins, and certainly Christians amongst each other forgive one another. And we forgive our enemies, absolutely. But don't expect politicians to act sensibly or courageously or in love towards one another. That's not the realm of politics, unfortunately. All right. Missouri. Yes, good to see you all checking in from Russia, Indiana, Wisconsin, Michigan, Missouri. We've got people from all over here. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 20. I'm expanding this a little bit for our catechesis today. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews, or to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking for perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. All right, it's time for a sip of coffee. Tasty. All right, catechesis on this text. All right, why did Paul ask to come, or who asked Paul to come to Miletus? What does it say there? It says it was the, let's make a little bit more, yeah, there we go, it's Miletus. Oh, it's he sent, the elders sent for him, right? Yeah. What's another name for the elders? It's presbyter in Greek. It's actually the pastors. Yeah, so the pastors of Ephesus called for him. This is just an unfortunate confusion in our, especially, I think in the Missouri Synod, but I think in other denominations in the U.S. as well, is that in the scriptures, elder, the translation of elder in English is almost always referring to pastors. A secondary office from, say, the bishop, the overseer, whereas something like deacon is also under the office of the ministry, but not an ordained pastor, so that typically they're ordained for the work of service. So you think of, who was the first deacon? Well, Stephen was a deacon, right? One of the martyrs, the first martyr. All right. Of what did he remind them? It's the first thing he reminds them of. That he lived among them. You see that here in verse 18? And how was his life in their midst? How does he describe it here? Yeah, he served the Lord with all humility with them, with many tears and trials, right? So the work was difficult, but he did it with them. Of course, what caused the tear and trials? See that here in verse 19? Yes, the plotting of the Jews. What do you think Paul meant when he said that he kept back nothing that was helpful? Well, he pretty much tells you, right? That he preached everything that was needed to be heard, namely repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that both publicly, so that would be in the sanctuary, right, or in the wherever the Christians had set apart, and from house to house, so in the Christian assemblies in the homes. Or publicly would probably be in the public square then, yeah. Because remember, at this point, you don't have church buildings, so to speak. They met in home to home. All right. What had the Holy Spirit repeatedly revealed to Paul? What does it say here? The Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that, there it is, chains and tribulations awaited him. All right. What does it mean that Paul did not count his life dear to himself? This is what he said here. Nor did I count my life dear to myself. Yeah, he was willing to preach the gospel, even if it meant that they would take his life. Think of Luther's mighty fortress there. Take they, goods, fame, child, and wife, though these all be gone, the victory has been won, the kingdom ours remaineth, right? Why didn't the coming tribulations deter Paul from coming to Jerusalem? Yeah, I mean, he knew what was going to happen there, but why did it not deter him? Well, he tells you right here in verse 24, right, that he would finish the race with joy through the continued testimony to the gospel of the grace of God, right? This is, of course, echoed in an epistle, right? I've run the race, I've finished the course. That's Philippians chapter 1, I believe. It's hard to type Philippians. Chapter 1, there we go. All right, chapter 1, I think, in verse, I have to go a little ways down, verse 24. Yeah, there it is. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress of joy and faith, rejoicing all the more abundantly. That's not quite it. Where is it? Oh, I went too far. 21. I just had to go back a little bit. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that will mean fruit for my labor. Yet I shall what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two. Oh, so this is no, this is more. My notes are incomplete here. This is more along the lines of, yeah, regardless of what happens, the suffering is worth doing for the sake of Christ. All right. Run the race. I finished the course. I can't remember where that's from. Huh. It's the end of an epistle. It's probably Romans. From where might he have gotten this idea? Not to count your life more dear to yourself. I mean, this is actually the preaching of the cross of Christ. This is what it means to preach the cross. Right? Jesus said to his disciples, right? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said, right? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Could probably think of a fair number of things that men are willing to give up for their faith, right? But not us, not as Christians. So that preaching of the cross, suffering for the sake of Christ, has been the preaching of Paul throughout. This race, what is this race that he's referring to? I went a little too far. Scroll there. This race that he finishes with joy. This is referring to his own earthly life, is it not? The brief life that we have on this earth, it's like a race. It seems like it, right? Maybe not at the beginning, but as it gets going, the years seem to move quite quickly. The word also is used to refer to the course of the heavenly bodies, but it's also used figuratively to the course of a race that is like a track, right? Thus, we who have been appointed for the heavenly places are to finish our brief life under the cross. A couple scriptures there on that. Acts 13, verse 25 is one. And John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, those sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose." Right? So that was referring to John the Baptist finishing his course. That is, preparing to die. Also, 2 Timothy 4. Oh, now here's Paul. This is what I was thinking of. "For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." There you go. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." So that's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Not the right idea. All right. Let's see. What does Paul know with certainty as he heads towards Jerusalem? And this is, he's heading towards Jerusalem for the annual celebration of Pentecost. Yeah, he knows for sure that these pastors in Ephesus, they're not going to see him again, right? They won't see his face again. Why was Paul, he says here, innocent of the blood of all men? Well, he tells you right in verse 27, right? "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." What is it to be innocent of the blood of all men? It is to be forgiven or declared righteous for Christ's sake. And from this faith in Christ, he faithfully preached the full counsel of God to them. He would be guilty, on the other hand, having been ordained for the office of the ministry, if he had not preached the message of repentance and forgiveness faithfully, then he would actually share in the impenitence and unbelief of his hearers. Now, this is an interesting idea, but pastors do bear a special burden. It is absolutely critical to them that they not lead one of the little ones astray, right? You think of Jesus speaking to his apostles. Because to do so is actually then to bear their sin around your neck, right? And he likens it to having a millstone tied around the neck and being thrown, cast into the bottom of the sea, right? So becoming a pastor is not something that I think any of us have taken lightly. And, if we're not able to do so, with a clear conscience, then we ought not serve in the ministry, right? All right. So maybe an example of this is the Lord's command to Ezekiel. This is in Ezekiel 3. Let's see, how far do I want to read? Let me think about it here. Look ahead. I'll just read about 5 verses here. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Ooh. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn a righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took the warning, and also you will have delivered your soul. Right? So this is the prophetic office, which is then carried forward into the office of Christ, that is the apostolic office. Right? Preach the word in season and out. All right. Let's see, what's the next question? What then does, well, there it is. What does Paul counsel the young pastors? Verse 28, therefore, right, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. How does Jesus use the same word of warning? To take heed of yourself and all the flock? Think of the different ways that he says this. How about Matthew 7, verse 15? Look at that one. I mean, it's said a number of different times, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There's one example. How about Matthew 10, verse 17? But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and against the Gentiles. All right, so there's another example. All right, so by the way, pastors are called to be brought before kings and governors to testify against them. Sorry, you don't have to like the church being involved in politics, but John the Baptist lost his head for it, so it doesn't always go well. Matthew 16, verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? So there's plenty to take heed of and to pay attention to. These Pharisees and scribes with their false doctrine, these wolves in sheep clothing, right, etc. False doctrine and false prophets. Who had made these men overseers? Bishops is the word there, by the way. It's the Holy Spirit. And what's then the connection between shepherding the church of God and the fact that it was purchased by the blood of Christ, right? Which he says here, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Well, the church of God is the sheepfold, full of the sheep of God, for whom the good shepherd has laid down his life and called them by his voice to follow him. So these overseers of the flock are to call the sheep through the faithful preaching of the true doctrine of the grace of God. That is the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name. Of course, then Paul gives them warning here in verse 29 about the same thing that Jesus did, right? Savage wolves coming among the flock to rise up and speak false doctrine, which he calls here perverse things, perverted things. So it's God's word, but distorted, if you like. Yeah, that's why it's often hard to tell the distinction between faithful Christian preaching and unfaithful Christian preaching, because it will sound very close to the same thing. And yet we'll have a slight twist, and the twist will not be the twist that God gives towards the forgiveness of sins, but rather towards faith in yourself or in others. All right. How could Paul, just to think about it a little bit further, how could Paul preach this word that others will, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves? How could he preach that with such confidence to these pastors, elders in Ephesus. Again, like we just saw, it's the very same warning that Jesus had given to his apostles. So he's repeating the same warning. Jesus promised it would happen, or at least foretold it, I guess is a better way to say it. Paul can do the same, right? And never mind, it's the same thing that happened to the prophets in the Old Testament. This has been, this is the perennial experience of the church, is that there will be attacks from outside and there will be attacks from inside the church, always. And we have to be on guard. So the two key words here, the two verbs in 31, thinking of that Ezekiel 3 text, therefore watch, be a watchman. That's the first. And the second key verb here is remember. Watch and remember. These are very important words, right? Because think of, again, Jesus' own words about being watchful for false teachers, for these false shepherds, right? But how about remember? How about remember? Well, let's look at a couple texts here. How about Mark chapter 13? As far as the watching goes, hey, this is a little bit different. Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is, right? So you also need to watch for the coming of the Lord. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. That watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Think of the parable of the virgins there. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. But also Mark 8, which comes a little bit earlier. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, right? So we're talking about remembering here. And they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware, so this is to watch, of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And here it is, do you not remember when I broke five loaves for 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. And also when I broke seven for 4,000, how many large baskets of full fragments did you take up? They said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? This is always incredible. Like, we don't have enough bread. And he had already fed 4,000 and 5,000 previous to that. And they had forgotten already the gracious providence of Jesus. All right, so watch and remember. All right, there was a comment that flew by there. Reading about attacks from within the church in our study on Sunday from Revelation. Yeah, Revelation unfortunately reveals it. Another way you can do this is actually read like the introductory materials to the Formula of Concord, one of our Lutheran confessions, or even the Small Called articles, I suppose. If you've got the old Triglotta, that was the big German, English, Latin Book of Concord, big book. The Bente introductions in there, it's probably a little historically inaccurate, and it's also a little bit incendiary. He's got a bone to pick, but he does a pretty good job, I think, and it's readily available. Actually, it's at Book of Concord, concord.org. You can go read the Bente introduction, and you can read about even at the beginning of the Church of the Reformation, how vicious the attacks came from within the church. Even during the lifetime of Luther, and especially after he died. It's sad, but it's true. But the interesting thing is that the attacks from within the church, we actually know what they are, right? Because we have God's word, we can easily compare, and we have a remedy. This is probably worth mentioning since I brought it up. The remedy to the attacks within the church is repentance for the forgiveness of sins, right? So it's to call to false teachers to repentance, and if they refuse to repent, then cast them out. This is not that hard. All right. But unfortunately, folks don't do that. Let's see here. Introductions. Where's the Bente? I wanted to link to it directly. I said it was in here. PDF. There's a Triglotta PDF available. You have to scroll all the way down to the bottom, and then that will have the Bente selections in it. Yeah, because I don't think it has it elsewhere. There's a Google Book version, and then there's the English Triglotta. That's what you want. It should have the Bente historic introductions in it. Okay. Where do we leave off? Oh, yes. Watch and remember, verse 31. How does Paul emphasize this warning? Yeah, for 3 years he did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears, right? I mean, that's unfortunately what it kind of feels like now. I mean, I have tried to warn you, especially those who are members of my parish, for the last year or so, that not everything is as it seems, that the attacks upon the church that were done under the guise of public health are not, maybe not always intentional, but they are attacks, and we need to take them seriously. And resist. Otherwise, be like some of our churches that chose not to, and may not even reopen as a consequence. It's unfortunate, but it's true. All right. So for 3 years since our Lord's death and resurrection and ascension, he continued. Right. All right. What would build them up and give them their inheritance? What does he say here? What is able to build them up? Verse 32, the word of his grace. You see that there? The word of God's grace, his giving. All right. And then verses 33 and 34 is pretty, I think, pretty important. He says he doesn't covet anyone's silver, gold, or apparel that his own hands provided for his necessities. This is interesting, and it's unique to Paul among the apostles, is that he sought no inheritance among them through silver and gold, but he was content to share with them in the inheritance of the riches of God's grace, all right? His giving, his providing for the congregation. This is, it's a difficult thing that Paul does, but not everyone does. It's not so much about him, being self-supporting, having a self-supporting ministry. Although, I mean, that's obviously true as well. But he's really talking about, I think, something more broad there, is that he does it not for the sake of material wealth, but rather that he may share in the riches of God's grace with them, right? We talked about compassion the last couple of days, and compassion being the fruit of that perception of oneself as being rich in Christ. What words does he quote from Jesus? Lovely words here. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is an interesting quotation. He says it's from the Lord Jesus, but there's no scripture directly that's being quoted here, right? Now, Paul, of course, had a unique catechesis from Jesus that he received in Damascus, correct? Yeah, Damascus. Now, there are some texts that that he is conflating or it's alluding to. Think of Matthew 5:42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Remember, this is like giving him his cloak if he asks for your garment, go with him the extra mile, that kind of thing. All right. Let's see what else. Maybe Matthew 10, which we read a few minutes ago, but I think go back a few verses. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Well, that sounds similar, right? So it's pretty close. How about Luke chapter 6, verse 30? Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. So that's similar from Matthew. There's also the apocryphal book of Sirach. And Sirach chapter 4, verse 31. Sometimes I think called the wisdom of Sirach. Now let's see if I need an apocrypha. And my New King James does not have an apocrypha in it. So let's go to an old King James apocrypha. We've got one of those. Sirach chapter 4, verse 13. Yeah, here we go. Wisdom exalted her children and layeth hold of him that seek her. He that loveth her loveth life, that is, loveth wisdom. This is a famous text. And I think it's alluded to frequently in the New Testament. And they that seek to her shall be filled with joy. He that holdeth her fast, that is wisdom, shall inherit glory. And wheresoever she entereth, the Lord will bless. They that serve her shall minister to the Holy One, and them that love her the Lord doth love. All right, what verse did I say it was? Oh, verse 31. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Be hasty, not in thy tongue, and in thy deeds slack and remiss. Be not as the lion in thy house, nor frantic among thy servants. Let not thine hand be stretched out to receive, and shut when thou shouldest repay. All right, so keep your hands open and pay when you have opportunity. So, not a direct quote, but certainly alluded to by Jesus, and then also from the wisdom of Solomon. How does this all then relate to what we said at the beginning, especially like verses 18 to 21, that he served him with all humility, with tears, and in trials, he kept back nothing that was helpful, but and proclaimed it publicly and house to house, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? What did he give? The preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, right? So it is more blessed for pastors, if you want to just fill the whole thing together or conflate it all together in this one statement, it's more blessed for pastors to preach than it is for them to receive their pay. It's true. This is why I like direct deposit. I just never see it. And then Ann spends it, so I never even get to spend it. It's just do my job. It's lovely. It's not quite that brilliant, but it's too bad. All right. How does Paul then conclude his brief homily? He kneels down and prays with them. Now, Luke has talked about this falling down, falling on Paul's neck you see here. To fall upon. There seems to be a pattern to it. It's in Luke 15, verse 20. So let's look at that. You can see where it's set up. Let's see if there's I said 15. Yeah, 15. There we go. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And then, this is the prodigal son, right? He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. All right, so that's the father's compassion. We see it also in Acts 8, verse 16. Remember, Acts is written by St. Luke as well. For as yet it had not fallen upon any of them. That's the Holy Spirit. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. And there's many more, but we'll leave it at that. So it seems that the pattern is one of repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's what's going on here. Because the prodigal son returns in repentance, and the father falls upon the son's neck and kisses him. The Spirit falls upon those in Samaria and the Gentiles of Cornelius' household. That was Acts 8 and Acts 10. Paul then falls upon Eutychus before raising him from the dead. That's in Acts 11, I think, or Acts 19, I should say. Finally, those who have heard the word fall upon the neck of Paul, the preacher of Christ, who calls the prodigals back home. So it's this repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All right. And of course, then the pastors in Ephesus have great sorrow over his loss. All right, so a little bit longer reading, but I wanted to give you the full context so that you could really get it there. All right, a little meditation on the text to kind of conclude it for us. Paul's words to the pastors of the church are clear. We are to preach only the death and repentance, or death that is repentance and resurrection that is forgiveness of Jesus. The warnings against false prophets are still appropriate today. And so the false prophets must always be revealed through the clear preaching of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Even the way that elders say farewell to Paul by falling upon his neck and weeping is a reminder of the Heavenly Father's desire to forgive his children and gather them into his house. Since Paul had been a prodigal who was drawn back by the love of the Father, he reminds them to be vigilant over the flock who will be attacked by false teachers. While the laborer is worthy of his hire, the true inheritance that is more blessed to give is the word of the Father's grace that supports the weak. All right. So the office of the keys. What is the office of the keys? The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What do you believe according to these words?" I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, In particular, when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain even in heaven as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. Let us pray. On this Friday, we pray for the preaching of the Holy Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for its spread throughout the whole world, for the persecuted, for the sick and dying. We should pray some of this. We pray for all first responders, doctors, nurses, and those who work in nursing homes and hospitals. Pray for an end to all fear, anxious thoughts, and constant worry. Pray for deliverance from all authoritarian, tyrannical, and dictatorial rule, and those who would restrict or censor our faith, as well as our God-given rights to speech, press, assembly, and redress of grievances. Pray that the Lord grant all women with child and all mothers with infant children increasing happiness in their blessings. We ask the Lord to be especially with Anne, who's a week past due date, but maybe progressing here, we think. We also pray today on February 12th for Norm, who celebrates his birthday, and with Nancy and Blair, who celebrate their baptism birthday. We ask the Lord grant healing to Marcella, Kelsey, Amanda, John, Timothy, Sandy, Linda, and Ken, Aaron and Penny, that he visit and comfort Bev, David, Willis, and Janice, and Mickey, and that he support, through us, the work of Sheboygan Lutheran High School and Sheboygan County Hispanic Outreach. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Pray the collect for this week. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully grant that by your power we may be defended against all adversity. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, we'll read his poetry, the stanzas for memorization this week. Stanza 5. The words which absolution give are his who died that we might live. The minister whom Christ has sent is but his humble instrument. When ministers lay on their hands, absolved by Christ, the sinner stands. He who by grace the word believes, the purchase of his blood receives. All praise to you, Christ. Shall be for absolution full and free, in which you show your richest grace from false indulgence, guard our race. Praise God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three in one, as was, is now, and so shall be, world without end, eternally. Amen. All right, yes, Lord be with you all today. It's Friday. I'm going to stay home. Because, you know, you never know. And I don't have anything I need to be in the office for, so I can work from home. Keep an eye on things here. Keep us in your prayers. You know, God willing, we'll have a child in the next day or so. That would be the plan. And like I said, I don't want to speak prematurely. I don't really know, you know. But maybe the labor's starting. That's what we're hoping for. And it's time, so it's good. All right, Lord be with you all. Pray for us, and we'll see you, God willing, in the morning, otherwise certainly Sunday morning for divine service.